I feel very blessed to have the family that I have. Amen. Amen. Aren't they great? What a blessing. And I've told a few of you this. In our family, Friday night is girls' night. And so on girls' night, all the girls head for the big bed upstairs, Mom and Dad's bed. And all the girls sleep up there. And in the meantime, boys' night, it's me on the couch. And so I always say, oh, I don't get to go to girls' night. And they say, no, Dad, you're a boy. You got to go to the boys' night. And so I always make a big deal. Oh, I don't get to go to girls' night. And this last, a few times ago, Brooklyn told me, well, you know, Dad, if you got one of those old war movies, you could probably invite Don Sherwin over. Don Sherwin, if you want to come over to boys' night, I'll get an old war movie, and we do have two couches. You can have one, I'll have one. So this is, no doubt, it's a woman-run house, I'll just tell you now. Women get to do all their things. But I'm very blessed to have the girls in my life. They're wonderful, they're sweet, and I'm blessed beyond anything I could ever expected about my family, and what a wonderful joy the family is, something special that God gives you. There's nothing that replaces family, is there? There's nothing that's quite like it. That's something unique that God gives you. What a wonderful thing. All right, I want to talk to you a little bit. If you can imagine that we're going to put together an imaginary scenario. Christ did this all the time, so I think I can do this too. Imagine that there's a young man, and he's interested in a young lady, and he notices her, and his radar goes off. And so what is he going to do? He's going to try to be nice to her. Maybe he'll be nice to her family, and maybe the family thinks he's good. This is, you know, he's a nice person, and so the family feels very safe. And so maybe over time he convinces her, this girl, he convinces her to go on a date with him, and he's excited about this date. It's circled on his calendar, and he's got to prepare for this date, and so he's going to make sure his car is washed. He's going to look under the seats for leftover McDonald's pieces, wrappers, maybe old soda pop bottles. He's going to clean that out. He's going to put one of those good smelly things on his rearview mirror, and he's going to prepare for this date. And when the day comes, he's going to have his best clothes on. He's going to be at that door on time. And he knows what's her favorite restaurant, and he's got reservations there. So he's very prepared for this, right? And she wants to make a good impression. She's not sure what's going to happen, so she's going to take the time, and she wants to look perfect. She wants it to be the perfect picture for him. And so she carefully chooses and selects the right outfit, and her hair is done however the correct way is for her. And the day comes, and they're all excited about this date, and he comes, he's nervous, he comes to the door, and off they go. And they go to this fancy restaurant, and the right seat is reserved. They sit there, and it's just the thing that she wanted, the perfect restaurant. And so they make small talk, and they're nervous. And, suddenly there's this pause, and she's sitting there, and she's, as women do sometimes, she's concerned. You know, I wonder how he thinks how I look. And so she stops, and she says to him, so how do you like this dress that I'm wearing? And he knows that someone advised him on this topic earlier, but he can't quite remember what they said. And so he pauses for a minute. And he can't quite remember what he's supposed to say. And so she sees him pausing, and it makes her pause. And everyone's pausing and wondering what he's going to say. And so he said, you know what? The best thing is just to tell the truth. And so he says to her, well, it's not helping. How do you think this would go down if this happens? Think this is going to end well for him, or you think this is going to end poorly? Do you think maybe he should have a little bit more wisdom? If you were coaching this guy in advance, maybe you would say something different. I would think we're all in agreement on this, right? You're listening, young men, right? Okay, this can sink your ship right there. Yes, it's very important, the things that he says and the things that he does. And you know what? Just as this relationship, it's important, the words that he uses and how he acts. In the same way, Paul's going to talk to Timothy. It's important how we look at the church. It's important that we're careful in how we act in church and how we represent the church. And each thing, God takes notice. Just like the young man had to be careful how he would talk and how he would act around this young lady. It's important how we talk and how we act. And God notices how we behave ourselves. So that's the topic of today's message, the importance of treating Christ's church with respect. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church that you've given us. And Lord, this is the pillar and ground of the truth. Help us to devote our lives to defending your truth. Help us to represent you well in the world today. Help us to realize it matters how we act. And we should be careful the things that we say and the things that we do. And Lord, I pray that you would use this church to be a lighthouse to this community and to the world. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We are working our way through chapter 3. We're going to be working on verses 14, 15, and 16. And I will have finished chapter 3. It's only taken me however many years now. But I will finish chapter 3 today. Lord willing, I will finish chapter 3. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's the Black Pew Bible in front of you. And that's page 1672. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16. You know, we think about this day and age and this people's attitude towards church and how they talk about their church. And unfortunately, I think people talk about church the way they talk about fast food, right? And that's the level. It's what's the old fast food slogan? Your way right away or whatever. Am I messing that up? Yes. Let's go with what he said. Yeah. And this is the way people talk about church. You know, that didn't really appeal to me. This wasn't my favorite. This could have been whatever. This could have been this way. I wasn't impressed by this. And people talk about church like it's some kind of a show. And it's something that you come to. It's a spectacle to be observed. How great was this person? How great was that person? Or how good was this music? And unfortunately, I think in this day and age we live in, it's like we've taken the consumer mindset that we have shopping at Walmart, we just brought it to the church, right? People shop, they go from church to church to see what appeals to them. Just like you would go from store to store to find out the right color of towel for your bathroom. This is people's attitude towards the church, sadly. And a lot of times people lack the respect of God's house and just how important it is. It is a big deal how we act. It is very important. This is God's house. And we shouldn't treat this just as something that appeals to us. Or sometimes we give God our leftover energy, right? We put all our time and energy into what is the most important thing, right? All of our hobbies or activities that we're interested in or appeal to us, or dare I say it, our idols, the things that take God's place. And then if I have a little bit of energy left, well, maybe I can do this activity, or maybe I can read the scripture, or maybe I can pray, or maybe I can encourage the brother who's sick. And unfortunately, a lot of times we don't see just how important the church is. But the church is something special. This is God's family. We are God's people. We are Christ's body on the earth. And this is something that's unique. And failure to see this, I think sometimes we miss what truly is essential and what truly is important. This is what's essential. All those other things are peripheral. Let's not get this backwards. Let's have the right set of priorities. And this being Christ's body, it's important how we represent Christ, how we act here. How is Marquette represented in your neighborhood? Or how is it represented down the street? How do we act? How do we conduct ourselves? It's so important, being God's representatives, that we give God a good name. Okay? It's important that we take this church seriously. My message is the importance of why we must treat Christ's church with respect. This is your title. Why we must treat Christ's church with respect. It's important that we're respectful of the church. And this is essentially what Paul is preaching to Timothy. Verse 14, chapter 3. I'll break up the verses, but I'll read a few. Chapter 3, verse 14. These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. This is something that's real important in Paul's. And you know what? This is such an essential thing. I want to come and tell you this, but if I can't come and tell you this, this is what I want you to know, okay? But this is a top priority that Paul wants to communicate to Timothy and to the church of Ephesus, okay? But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. It's important that we behave the right way. So that we've been studying the book of 1 Timothy. I mentioned that I said this in the last message dogmatically, and someone had to talk to me afterwards. I repent of my dogmaticness. I said that Timothy was single, for sure. I should back this up one step. I believe he was single, and many scriptures point to the fact that he probably was single, but I don't know dogmatically that he was single. However, he did have some of the issues being a young man and dealing with other ladies in the assembly. But, so Paul's writing to Timothy, and it's important that he set in order the problems with the church. Okay, we talked about some of the things that were going on. He talked about the importance of affirming right doctrine. It's important what we believe. It's not just what do you think? No, this is the Word of God. We have to stand on truth. He talks about the importance of defending that truth, and Paul gives his own testimony of how he came to that truth. Okay? And in the previous chapter, we dealt with the different church offices, how the church is supposed to operate. And we talked about the role of women. I mentioned this previously, but the role of women in the church. Is there a specific way they're supposed to act? Do they have a role and a duty that God uniquely gives them? Then he gets to the offices, and there's two offices mentioned. And I believe in two offices in the local church, right from what Paul says. But it talks about the two offices, the pastor and the deacon, and it describes what kind of people need to hold this office and what's important for them to be successful in their mission. And so it's giving all these different important roles in the church and the important things to believe. And he's reminding them, all these things that I've laid out to you, this is really important. And it's important how we act and how we conduct ourselves, representing Christ's body on the earth. It is extremely important that we know our place. God deserves our best. And we need to look for God's standards for directions. Okay? So I talked about it's important that we treat Christ's church with respect. I'd like to give you two reasons why treating Christ's church with respect matters. Let me give you two reasons why. The first reason why it matters, how we treat the church, is first of all, the church represents God. The church represents God. Notice 15 again. It says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Notice the beginning part. That thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church, or the body, of the living God. As the church, we represent God, the living God. And the living God is really doing a work. And we represent that work. And God uses us in partnership, which is amazing. Because we are so sinful, and we are so beneath His dignity. The fact that He associates with us is just something miraculous, that He would use us as sinners. But yet He partners with us in so many areas. And as He works through us and uses us for His glory. So it's important that we realize how important how we act is, because we are His body, living God. God is at work. He's alive. And He's working in the world today. And we need to see where His finger is working. We need to join that work. And let's not get in His way. If He wants to do something, sometimes we want to solve everyone's problems cover over things that are wrong. That's not how God works. We need to deal where God's dealing and work. And sometimes in our life, sometimes in others' life. And each day, God has a mission. He wants to use us. So we represent the living God in the work that He has. And you know, sometimes God has missions for us. Some of those missions is service. You know, this saint is discouraged. They need a little bit of service. Sometimes that mission He has is love. We need to show love for those in need. And compassion, and that's how He's going to use us. Sometimes He needs us to speak to someone. Sometimes, quite often, He wants us to listen to someone. And that can also be His work. Many times He wants us to spread His word to others. And we are the living God. We represent His body wherever we go. This is a big responsibility, right? Representing God. Yeah, you don't want to mess this up, right? You don't want to make God look bad. You think about your neighbors and your coworkers, and you think, man, if only they could meet, you know, evangelist so-and-so, or this person or that person. What a great Christian. If only they could meet them. You know what? For many of your coworkers and neighbors, you're the best Christian that they know. And you are the closest thing to Christ that they'll ever see. So it behooves us to represent Christ well and not to ruin the image of Christ that people see in us. And not just to have our own agenda to do what we want to do, but it's important that we are his ambassadors to the world. Let me ask you this. How good of a job are you doing of representing God? Are you acting like him? Do people see Christ in you? When there's a conflict, are you able to be humble and let someone else go ahead? You know, I think most of the conflicts in life are dumb and meaningless. Does it really matter what color of coffee cup you have? I think I want to start a club for people that don't care. Okay, go ahead. I'll be the servant. You can do this. We'll do this your way. Does it matter whether you buy a Volvo or a Toyota? Well, for some people in a church, the car issue might be a touchy one, but for someone like me, it's just like, that's fine. I can be like Christ. You know, we hang on to so many things instead of just acting like Christ and being his representative. If I represent Christ, I don't have to have my own agenda. I don't have to do things the Micah Potter way. I know Micah Potter. He's nothing special. He's not that amazing at all. Jesus Christ is amazing, though. I need to represent him. People need to see the way I act and think of him. Boy, that was different. That's not the way people normally act. You know, when an unsafe person sees you, now wait a minute, there was nothing in it for him and he kept going. Why was that? And I think people need to realize we're not motivated by what's here. They need to see even me doing the right thing and not getting anything on earth, they think this guy must be living for heavenly treasure. There's something beyond this physical world. Because this physical world is not really paying off for this person. Oh, it's very important. We have a great responsibility. Let's represent Christ well. How are you representing Christ? Do people see Christ in you, or do they see someone who's got to get their way and get their little agenda done? People have to see things my way. No, let's be good representatives of God, and let's make him proud, and let's bring him the glory in the end, not just ourselves. So it's important how we act as the church. Number one, we represent God. Secondly, he mentions this phrase. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. The word pillar here can also be translated bulwark. And I want you to notice, secondly, the church defends God's truth. It's our job to defend God's truth. We represent the living God. We represent God's truth. The pillar and ground of the truth is a picture of a temple that would last and would be strong. And as the church, we need to stand for God's truth. God has revealed his truth. Let's stand on this, okay? Now, some Catholics may say, the church is the truth. We get to define what's right and wrong. And I would say, that's just not true. The right and wrong has already been defined. We just stand on what's already there, okay? We don't change it. We don't get to add to it. We don't get to take from it. It's already been done for us. We need to stand on this. And this is something our world is sadly lacking, is truth, isn't it? And everyone has a new idea and a new way of doing things and we've done some research over here and come to find out this is wrong over there, but we found this result over here. And it's like people aren't sure this week they believe this and that week they believe this. What a wonderful thing. We can rest on God's truth as it has been defined for us. And we know the word of the Lord is sure. And we have God's truth. We don't have to change. And we don't have to flip-flop and accommodate and be sensitive to this group. Oh, but this group might be offended over here. No, we can have love, but we already know what the truth is. We're not changing. It doesn't change, okay? I can read a sermon from thousands of years ago, and it sounds like something we would hear here. Because it's the same. We don't change, okay? We're based on God's truth and God's word. Now, truth is a funny thing in our society. Truth sometimes can hurt people's feelings. And so you got to be real careful in our society. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. And so things are candy-coated and adjusted and changed and jello'd into corners maybe. And, you know, our society is just all bent on feelings. Boy, I just don't feel good about that. I don't know how that makes me feel. And we're all worried about our feelings. Sometimes believers get caught into this. Terrible. Don't live for feelings. You know, I didn't feel like this. I don't feel like that. Follow truth. Don't follow your feelings. Your heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Our heart is full of corruption. Our heart is full of sin. And so feelings isn't the best way to gauge what you should do. I'll tell you this. People that live by feelings, it's like they're on a roller coaster. And it's a scary ride full of scary ups and scary downs. And you know what? You'll find with people who live on the roller coaster of emotions, they often want to get off, but they don't know how. It's because they've put themselves in this precarious position by following feelings. No. Let's put truth first. You know what's funny, though? When I put truth first, at some point, I'll have lots of good feelings. But that comes after I've obeyed. Good feelings come after obedience. Reward comes after obedience. It's important, as I was mentioned in this morning message, I need to make up my mind. You know what? I don't care how I feel. I don't care what this person thinks, that person thinks. I just want to know what the truth is. And as I find the truth, I'm going to commit myself. I will follow this no matter what. I'm going to make my mind up in advance. You know who some of the most indecisive Christians I meet are? The people that haven't decided what they're going to do yet. And they're not quite sure if they're going to do the right thing or the wrong thing. And if I'm not quite sure if I'm going to do the right thing or the wrong thing, I have to weigh all the options. I have to see what's good for me. How do I feel this day? And am I going to miss the good time over here? What if the good time's over there? What if this is more fun? What if he's smarter? I don't know. And boy, these people just talk themselves in circles. You're never quite sure what's going to come out next. No, don't be this person. This is the thought process of a Christian, okay? What's the right thing? Because I'm going to do that, no matter what it takes, no matter what costs me. That's what I'm committed to. And you know what? When you make that decision, as hard as it might be initially, you'll find when push comes to shove, you will be where you're supposed to be. And things will work out the way they're supposed to work out, won't they? Because the difference between me and God is I can't see around the corners of life the way that he can. I don't know the future. I don't know what's going to happen. But if I'm committed to doing what's right, then that's God's problem. He takes care of those things. All I have to have is the faith. And sometimes, like the disciple said, he has to help me with that faith. There's some days I'm like, I don't know if I can do this, okay? But he will help us if in sincerity we ask for his help. And so the church, we are the basis of the truth. Let me ask you this. Is your conscience bound to truth? Have you made up your mind? I'm going to do the right thing no matter what. Whatever happens, let the chips fall where they were. I'm going to do the right thing. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I hope that you make that decision. You know what? I'm going to have an invitation right now, and I'm not even done with my message. But I think this is such an important thing. If we would just settle this in our hearts, I think it would make such a big difference. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes.